The title of the night's message is Who Determines How You Think? And the first topic we're going to look at is pro-life, pro-choice. Now, I want to tell you up front, this is not a message about abortion. This is a message about how we came to have some of the terms that we have in things like pro-life, pro-choice. But I want to set the foundation. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." We see here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, that when Eve conceived, okay, when she got pregnant, as far as God was concerned, she was going to have a son. He already knew she was going to have a son. Look at Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to look at verse 23. In verse 23, it says, "And the Lord said unto her," okay, he said unto Isaac's wife, Rebekah, he said, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." From God's vantage point, when Rebekah got pregnant and she was having twins, thus saith the Lord. Okay? That was a human, two human beings in her body. Okay? And we need to understand that, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to understand why I'm saying this as we go along. In Judges chapter 13, look at verse 5. It says, and we talked about Samson. "For lo," this is the prophet talking to his mom, "thou shalt bear a son. Thou shalt conceive." First thing, you conceive, you're going to get pregnant, okay? Your body is going to change because you're going to be carrying a new life. "Thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So God prophesied Samson and what he would do while he was still in the womb. Do you see this? I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, whenever a woman gets pregnant, do you not think that God has a plan in mind for that child? Okay? We're going to see this. Go to Psalm 139. Again, I want to remind you, this is not part... this part about pro-life, pro-choice is not a message about abortion, okay? I'm just laying the groundwork. In Psalm 139, for where I want to go, and look at verse 13. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. "For you did form my inward parts." Who is the you? God. "You did form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb." Do you see this, ladies and gentlemen? Okay. Isaiah 49. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 49, verse 1. It says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention my name." From the bowels of my mother, he hath made mention my name. When my mom was pregnant with Barry, the Lord knew Barry. He knew Barry's name. He knew Barry's name. He knew Sean's name, Cindy's name. He knew your name when you were in your mother's womb. You see where we're going, ladies and gentlemen. When a mother gets pregnant, God knows his plan for that child. From the moment the egg is fertilized and she's pregnant, God has a plan for that child. One more, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Then verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed you, I knew you." Okay? And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Brother Lay has the calling of a pastor. God says, before I formed thee, Brother Lay, in the belly I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a pastor unto the nations. You see where I'm going, ladies and gentlemen. Every person who is inside a mother's womb, God has a calling for that person. Okay? How many of you know that the term pro-life, when it was first used, had nothing to do with abortion? How many of you knew that? Okay. It was used by some in the early 1960s counterculture, we now call them hippies, to criticize aspects of mainstream culture that they considered cruel. Okay. The first documented appearance or pro-life is in the book Summerhill, A Radical Approach to Child Rearing. It was published in 1960. I'm looking at some of the folks in the room. That was a long, 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 long time ago. Go, go. I was around in 1960. Okay. It's about Summerhill, an English boarding school, and was written by its headmaster, A.S. Neal. Now, Neal said no pro-life parent or teacher would ever strike a child. Did you hear it? No pro-life parent or teacher would ever strike a child, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, that means that my mom and my dad were not pro-life. Okay? My mom and dad were not pro-life, okay? That means that Doris and I are not pro-life. Just ask Stephen. And that means that there are some of you in this room tonight who are not pro-life either, who have children, okay? And some of you have had parents. Your parents were not pro-life either, based on this definition. No pro-life parent or teacher would ever strike a child. No pro-life citizen would tolerate our penal code, our hangings, our punishment of homosexuals, or our attitude toward bastardy. A bastardy is simply a person who is pro-life will not have a child out of wedlock. That's exactly what that means. He will not have a bastard child, a child out of wedlock. One of the earliest documented uses of pro-life as a synonym for opposition to abortion is found in the September 16, 1971 Chicago Tribune article that's titled, Collegians Who Campaign for the Unborn. A student group at the University of Minnesota called Save Our Unborn Life or Soul was simultaneously opposed to both abortion and the Vietnam War. Members of Soul used the term pro-life to argue that adherents of the anti-war left who supported abortion were being hypocritical. In other words, how can you be against taking a life in war and support the taking of life by abortion? That was their argument. In the article, a female member of the group said, young people are being duped on the issue of abortion. They want to be considered liberal, and they think the thing to do is to be against war and for abortion. Now, I want you to listen to what she says, ladies and gentlemen. And this was 48 years ago, okay? But the most liberal cause is protecting other people's lives. Did you hear what she said? The most liberal cause is protecting other people's lives. To be pro-life, you have to be all life. Ladies and gentlemen, being pro-life did not originate with conservatives. Do you hear me? It did not originate with conservatives. being pro-life is a whole, it originated on with liberals. It's a wholly liberal concept. Liberals were the first one to talk about pro-life. Do you see how the enemy of the soul operates? At one time in this country, both liberals and conservatives were in agreement about the value of human life in a mother's womb. Isn't that something? Nearly 50 years ago, liberals and conservatives were in agreement about the value of human life in a mother's womb. Despite the hippie origin of pro-life, the term still resonated with more culturally conservative members of the anti-abortion movement. The word life appeared in the names of several anti-abortion organizations of the pre-Roe versus Wade era, including the Right to Life League, which was founded in California in 1967, and the Minnesota Citizens Concerned for Life, which was founded in 1968. By calling themselves pro-life, opponents of abortion could claim that they were not against anything, but rather for life. By contrast, the word pro-choice was not documented until 1974, a year after the Roe versus Wade decision. Proponents of abortion rights gradually adopted the term pro-choice because, now listen to me, they didn't want to be characterized by their opponents as being pro-death or anti-life. Do you see this? They didn't want to be called pro-death or anti-life, so they went for pro-choice. In 1975, a reader wrote to Newsweek magazine, "Those of us who support abortion are not anti-life. We are pro-choice." Ladies and gentlemen, it took Satan about 15 years to change the conversation from life to choice. Do you hear me? It took him 15 years to get people to start talking about choice as opposed to life. And in the context of abortion, choice, more often than not, means pro-death for the unborn child. Do you hear me? Choice means pro-death for the unborn child. Okay? Now, I already know, I have made some folks upset, but the Bible is clear about how God views life in the womb. The Bible is clear. Okay? I am only doing what God tells Barry to do. Okay? Let me continue. Framing the abortion debate as a contest between life and choice without the pro prefix dates back to a December 1972 memo by Jimmy Kimmy, executive director of the Association for the Study of Abortion. Quote, "The alternative seems to be freedom of conscience and right to choose. I hope someone can clearly think of a better one, but in the meantime, let me say why I think the latter preferable. There are two reasons. The first is superficial. The second, less so. First, right to life is short, catchy, and it's composed of monosyllable words, and that's an important consideration. We need something comparable. Right to choose would seem to do the job. Second, more important, though, is the fact that conscience is an internal matter, while choice has to do with action. Conscience is an internal matter where choice has to do with action, and it is action that we are concerned about. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Continuing. She says a woman's conscience may well tell her abortion is wrong. If a woman's conscience is telling her abortion is wrong, that woman is born again. Mm-hmm. That woman's born again. She has the life and nature of God on the inside. A woman's conscience may well tell her abortion is wrong, but she may choose, and quote, I mean, in parentheses, and must have the right to choose to have one anyway for compelling practical reasons. She didn't identify compelling practical reasons. I'm going to continue. A woman's conscience may tell her that abortion is right. This woman is not saved, ladies and gentlemen. If she has no problem with abortion, she is not saved. But Brother Barry, how do you know? How you don't know her heart. I know what the Bible says. Okay? Remember I talked about the woman who has a conscience? Look in Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. I'll get there with you. I'm a coming. In Romans chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature," they do by nature, they do it because it's who they are. Okay, they do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, when you have the law, the nature of God on the inside of you, you don't need someone to tell you that stealing is wrong. You don't need to tell you that sleeping with someone else's wife is wrong. You don't need that. You already know, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Okay? Your nature on the inside of you will either say okay or not okay. Not at the action stage. It will say okay or not okay at the thought stage. Okay? Are you with me? At the thought stage. See, okay, one. That's why Jesus said that you have heard it said that if you look on a woman to lust, okay, then you have already, but I say unto you, if you think about it, you have already committed it. You see how Jesus raised the bar? The action is not an issue for Jesus. It's the thinking about it that's the issue for Jesus. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think. Is that what the note says? Yeah. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's a verse we know, verse 14. It says, and we're talking about the woman who is okay with abortion. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, the Spirit of God. Stop. The natural man does not receive the Spirit, things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the natural man is not born again. The natural man will say that it's okay for me to do this. And see, that's why God established the law. The laws are established, ladies and gentlemen, not to protect us who are born again. It's protecting those who have sin nature and they need something to stop them. We don't need a law to stop us from doing things. Folks who don't know God, they need a law to stop them from doing things. Okay? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And we know we are hearing that today in this country about Christians. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? Back to the letter. A woman's conscience may tell her that abortion is right, but she may choose to run the risk of having a defective baby anyway. Did you hear what I said? Defective baby. Now, notice how she frames the decision to have an abortion. It's because the baby is defective. I have a question. Who is qualified to determine whether or not a baby is defective? If a baby in the womb has Down syndrome, and be careful how you answer this, ladies and gentlemen, is that baby defective? No, that's not a decision that we make. That baby is life. That baby is life. Maybe a defective baby is a baby who has red hair. Or whose ears are big. Maybe that's a defective baby. My point is this. When she says this, it opens the door for any kind of justification. Do you hear what I'm saying? Any kind of justification. That was not a trick question, by the way. Okay. Now, finishing up, what we are concerned with is to repeat the, now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to what I'm about to read. What we are concerned with is to repeat the woman's right to choose, not with her right or anyone else's right, to make a judgment about whether that choice is morally licit or morally lawful. Do you hear what she is saying? We are going to take the morality out of the equation. When Kimmy wrote this article, abortion was illegal in the United States, but she was not referring to the laws of the land. She is clearly addressing the morality of abortion. She says no one, not even God himself, has a right to tell a woman that having an abortion is morally wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where we are 47 years later. Abortion is not seen as a moral issue. Abortion is seen as a choice issue. Do you hear me? It's not seen as a moral issue. It's seen as a choice issue. Okay? And the sad thing for me, a lot of the folks in the church feel the same way, that it's a choice issue. It's a woman's choice. That's the first thing many of them will tell you. Pray for them. Pray for them, because if they truly believe that, ladies and gentlemen, that it's not a moral issue, they are no longer your brothers and sisters. They are no longer Christians. They are no longer children of God, because they are thinking exactly like the world. Okay? So, Brother Barry, why did you read this? I wanted you to see that over the years, Satan, like an expert craftsman, has been successful in framing the conversation about issues like this for the church. Remember I said it's not about abortion? He's been successful in framing the conversation. Okay? For example, I could have talked about the homosexual community's hijacking the word straight to mean someone who is not like them. And whenever it's used, there is a hint of sarcasm attached to it. Okay? In general, most Christians, maybe I should say many Christians, don't like to be called straight. I was like that. If someone called me straight, I said, I'm not straight. I'm normal. But see, like so many Christians, ladies and gentlemen, I did not realize that being called straight was a compliment. It's a compliment. And the homosexual community don't even realize they are paying us a compliment. Okay? definition for the word straight, and listen carefully to this, exhibiting no deviation from what is established or accepted as usual, normal, or proper. Did you hear me? Exhibiting no deviation from what is established as accepted as usual, normal, and proper. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what they have done? They have told us by calling us straight that they're living a life that deviates from normal, that deviates from usual, that deviates from being acceptable. They don't realize what they have done. They have pointed the finger back at themselves and told us that you are straight, so that means that you don't deviate from what is established. For those of you who are listening, I'm holding up my Bible. From what is established, what is usual, and what is proper. Okay? What is proper? So when they call you straight, they're telling you that I am not like you, which means I am a deviant. I am. So now that whenever someone calls you, you can just look at them and just kind of smile because you say, yeah, you're calling yourself a deviant. You're calling yourself wrong. You're calling yourself unacceptable. You're calling yourself not normal. You're calling yourself not proper. Okay? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm straight. I'm straight. I have no problem with that term ever again. I am straight because my Bible is my established source of what is acceptable, what is usual, what is normal, and what is proper. I'm straight. Look at Psalm 37. Are we having fun yet? You still love me. Praise God. Psalm 37, look at verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. That word upright in the Hebrew, it means guess what? Straight. It means straight. Either literally or physically, it means straight. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 17. It says, the highway of the upright, that word upright is straight. The highway of the straight is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. When I read that, when it says the highway of the upright is to, what does it say? Was to depart from evil. I thought about being, you know, jumping in my car and flooring and just the car just spinning and, you know, all this kind of stuff and just getting away from evil as quickly as possible. Just zoom. It said highway. Okay. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Okay. Look at chapter 29. And verse 27, it says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, to the straight. That word just is straight. I'm sorry, to the just. And he that is upright, he that is straight in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Jesus said, if they don't like me, they're not going to like you. If they hate me, they are going to hate you. I'm going to read that again. He that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. The world hates us, ladies and gentlemen. It hates us. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Remember how I talked about Sunday, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't live at home in this world anymore. Okay, I'm just passing through, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? I could have also talked about society's belief that same-sex unions are no different than God-ordained marriage. And do you know what's so sad? There are many Christians that when this topic comes up, they are silent. They are silent. And they are silent either because they want to maintain their relationships with some people, or they just refuse to accept what God's word says. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Male and female created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. God blessed too, the male and the female. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Who is going to be fruitful and multiply? The male and the female. What does that tell you, ladies and gentlemen? Male and male, female and female cannot be fruitful. They cannot multiply. Unless they pull out their calculator and say 4 times 4 is 16. That's multiplying, okay? That's how they can multiply. Otherwise, it's not happening, okay? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, okay? I want to show you verse 25 of chapter 2. I added this. It says, therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. From the very beginning, God did not make a single man and a single woman. From the very beginning, God made a husband and a wife. From the very beginning. Do you see this? It's what the Bible says. Now, you also have some additional scripture in Genesis chapter 6, verse 19, chapter 7, verse 2, 3, 9, 16. It's talking about God is giving Noah instructions on who to bring into the ark. He says, you bring in a dog and you bring them in male and female. In some places, it says you bring in the male and his female. His female. So even in the animal kingdom, there is a relationship. His female. Okay? I also could have talked about what I believe is one of the most disheartening things happening in our country today. Gender dysphoria. Well, Brother Barry, what is that? I am so glad you asked. I looked it up to make sure I would get it right. It occurs when there is conflict with a person's assigned gender and the gender in which the person believes he should be, he or she should be. Ladies and gentlemen, this has led to an assault on common sense. When you have a man who identifies as a female and wants to use a female's restroom, that's a problem. When you have a man who identifies as a female, okay, and he wants to compete in the same sports that a female competes, that's a problem. You know what? There are some women who may not like what I'm about to say. But when a man competes against a woman in the same thing, 9 times out of 10, the man is going to smoke her. He is going to beat her. That's not anything derogatory toward the female. That's the way we are designed, the way we are built. That's just the way it is. A man is going to win every time. And see, what's her name? Martina Navratilova. I can never pronounce the name right. She has been criticized. You know, she is a lesbian. Okay? Well known. She got criticized by the gay and lesbian community when she said that men, transgender men, should not compete with women because they will win. The gay and lesbian community hated that. That she would be honest enough to admit that a man is going to be superior when it comes to physical activities than a woman. Our bodies are different. God designed us to be that way. He designed us to be that way. And yet you have men who saying, I'm a girl and I'm going to compete with the girls. There's no competition. They're going to win. They're going to win. You have school systems, school policies that allow for disciplining and firing teachers who don't call a transgendered person by his or her preferred name or his or her preferred pronoun. I am not kidding you. I'm not kidding you, ladies. They are firing people for using their common sense. They are firing people for looking at another person. I'm looking at Nicole right now. Nicole is a woman. She's not a man. Not even close. She would be the prettiest man you would ever see. Okay? But see, my point is, the common sense is going out the window, ladies and gentlemen. One more. California now has included on its birth certificates non-gender, a non-gender option. You can be non-binary. Kid you not. Non-binary in California. Okay? So who wants to move to California? One more. I could also have talked about the socialist concept of universal basic income. Has anybody heard that? Universal basic income. Stockton, California, which is, I am not getting into politics, but I'm just going to say this. It's Stockton, California, mayor is a Democrat. Okay? Stockton, California is giving 100 people, this is a test for 18 months, $500 a month, no strings attached. You don't have to work for it. We're just going to give you $500 a month. Oakland, California, also another Democratic stronghold, is doing the same thing. Detroit, another Democratic stronghold, is considering doing the same thing. Because, see, what universal basic income says, it says everybody is entitled to minimum income. It's an entitlement. Everyone is entitled to minimum income, and the government should pay for it. Universal basic income. You hear me? Now, see, for all of us who grew up working, we should be beside ourselves when we should hear things like that. That you don't have to work, and the government is going to give you money. I don't have to tell you what the Bible says about that, ladies and gentlemen. There are too many verses in the Bible that talks about if you don't work, you don't eat. That's one. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, just read it. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Learn from him. But see, you have all of these things I have talked about so far, you have many in the body of Christ who have bought into this. They have bought into it, ladies and gentlemen. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, she's a Democrat congresswoman for New York. She introduced what is called the Green New Deal that guarantees, listen to me, health care at no charge, which guarantees economic security for people who can't work. And this is what got my attention, ladies and gentlemen. It also guarantees income for people who are unwilling to work. I kid you not. That's what it said. I kid you not. She is saying that even if you don't want to work, we're going to make sure you have money. Ask Stephen if that worked when he was growing up. If he didn't work, he'd get an allowance anyway. Ask him if that worked. No, that didn't work. Did it work in your home with your mom and dad? No. Can you imagine the people, they're dead and gone now, who had to live through the Depression, and they hear about some of this stuff, even folks from Judy's generation, hearing about stuff like that, that's unheard of. You work for your living. You earn your keep. You earn your keep. You don't have your keep given to you. Oh, my God. Okay. Barry, what should be our response when we read and hear these things? John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also. You believe in God, believe also in me. Okay? Let not your heart be troubled. You don't get bent out of shape over things like this, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Look at verse 27. How should we respond? Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. And again, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay? Remember, this world is not our home. We're passing through. But what we want to do as much as we possibly can is to reach as many of those in the world with what the gospel says about how life should be. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. How should we respond? And see, this one is very important, ladies and gentlemen. Because as I said before, you know, if you think about it long and hard enough, you can get very angry. Very angry with what you see. The Bible says in verse 32 of chapter 4, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. You cannot be tenderhearted and angry at the same time. You cannot be tenderhearted and want to take someone to the woodshed because of some crazy ideas at the same time. You are tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The standard. You forgive the way God forgave you. Barry knows how messed up his life was. I have absolutely no problems forgiving people, because I know what my Savior forgave me for. That's the standard. You forgive the way Jesus forgave you. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And then as you read into that, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And the Bible says that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And if God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, then we have to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, forgiving, you know, those who are doing things like that, so that we will have a heart to bring them to the truth. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ has loved us, giving himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's how we need to be as we approach things in this world. Philippians chapter 4. Passage you're very familiar with, verse 6, how we respond to things like this, be careful for nothing. Don't get anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You don't think about all the junk that's happening in the world. You think on these things. These things. Finally, Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 14. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is emanates, which arises from your new nature. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You have a choice, ladies and gentlemen. You can be angry and upset and about the things that's going on in this world, or you can let the peace of God rule. And that word rule means govern. Govern your heart. You can let the peace of God govern your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16. I didn't have that in my notes, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is how we respond, ladies and gentlemen. We respond by loving those who are doing these things. We respond by keeping our relationship with God and with Christ at a place where we have peace in every situation. And then we keep our minds sharp by thinking these things. So tonight, the purpose of the message tonight was to show you how we have allowed the world to dictate how we think about things. But the Bible says that as a person who is straight, we are to be established on the foundation, the principles, of what this book says. Everything we hear, we are to weigh it against this book. Remember on Sunday I talked about in Psalm, David says, as concerning thy precepts, whatever you talk about, it is right. Whatever subject it is, this book is right. It's right. No matter what anyone says, this book is right. The walk that we are on, ladies and gentlemen, is very challenging. But we have to always bring our thoughts back to what the Word of God says. We have to always come back to that. And we don't allow Satan, we don't allow the things of this world to determine how we think about things. How we think about things. What does the Bible say? That's always going to be our fallback. Amen?